Imagine yourself walking down a busy high street. What are the other people doing? Now, the chances are that many, maybe most of them, will be using their mobile phones, or at least they'll be carrying them. Now, when I go into the university, I usually travel by bus, and I often see a lot of the other people using their mobiles on the bus. Sometimes I get on the bus, and there's someone there having a conversation with someone. And I get off the bus, and that same person is having a loud conversation with the other people so that everyone in the bus can hear. We love to be connected to others. Now, connectedness, horrible word, isn't it? But it's used. Connectedness or connectivity is used a lot nowadays to describe something that has become one of the defining features of the 21st century. Now, I looked at the Cambridge Dictionary to find out what it means, and it defines connectedness as, it says, being connected, well, that tells you a lot, and having a close relationship with other things or people. And another slightly different set of definitions brings out an important aspect of part of that definition. It defines it as the state of being joined or linked and a feeling of belonging to or having affinity with a particular person or group. That's connectedness. We want to be linked with someone because we feel that we belong together, that we have a lot in common, and the more that we communicate with them, the better. Hence the long phone calls. And the brilliant thing is, we reckon, we can do just that wherever and whenever because of mobile phones, or if you speak American, cell phones. That's made it possible. The cell phone, the mobile. And there's a massive new industry that's built up. Social media makes it easier and easier for us to connect. So we find people of all ages, all backgrounds, wandering around with mobiles in their hands, desperate not to miss any item of news from those with whom they want to stay connected. So how many of you know? I think you're quite disciplined, aren't you? But quite likely, if it's a much bigger group, there will be people checking their phones even now. There you are. Switch it off. Don't talk to your stockbroker just here. You go outside. But there can be downsides to this connectedness. And if our main means of being connected is remotely through our phones, this could actually reduce the amount of high quality time we spend in the presence of our friends. It can make it more difficult for us to build deep relationships. It's also much more difficult to get away from it all. When you go on holiday, unless you leave your mobile behind or switch it off all the time and risk missing the latest news of your friends, people at work or even church can still ask you those questions, can still demand your attention, especially if you have a responsible job. So it's hard to leave the problems behind. You can run, but you can't hide. So it's wise to handle connectedness with caution and respect and wisdom. Now, it may come as a surprise, but did you know that connectedness was a vitally important thing in the church in the New Testament times? Indeed, most of the New Testament exists because the early church went to great efforts to stay connected, especially as the gospel spread and Christian congregations sprang up all over the Roman Empire. It was important that each congregation, especially new ones, should be supported, should continue to teach and share the same truth about Jesus that they'd first heard through apostles like Paul and Peter. And for that to happen, the apostles needed to know what was going on in each local church, what the issues were, what were important things, so they could, if necessary, give advice and correction, and build up the churches with sound teaching. So how was this going to happen, given that the apostles were most likely hundreds of miles away? At various times, Paul was in prison as well, and he wasn't able to get there. And obviously, things were different in those days. There were actually no mobile phones. Think about a world without the mobile phone. There was no broadband. There were no social media, not of the sort that we understand, in those times in the New Testament. So Paul and Peter and the like didn't have the option of connecting by furiously texting or tweeting their ideas, the fledgling churches of their care. Just think of what their Bible, the New Testament, would appear like if it was written in Twitter. Shorter sentences, all sorts of abbreviations that only the initiated could understand. But they wrote letters. But again, things were different in those days. You couldn't just stick a stamp on an envelope, drop it in the post, and magically it would get delivered anywhere. Well, possibly not everywhere, but certainly anywhere in the country within a matter of a few days. You had to give it to someone to take to the person to whom it was addressed. And so the apostles sent their letters with tried and trusted Christian messengers to be read out aloud to the churches in question, and often shared with those other churches that were nearby. It also gave the postman a chance to enjoy the hospitality of the local Christians, to share fellowship, to suss out for themselves what was going on in the church, to share the latest news from the apostle who sent them, to receive messages back, to take back with them. And this whole process was an exercise in building up relationships and friendships and reinforcing old friendships in a way that is not easily achieved through modern electronic means. Even if you use Skype. And not only that, but the letters that we have in the New Testament contain authoritative and trustworthy teaching about God, Jesus, the gospel, salvation, Christian living, future hope, and various other things. And along with the four Gospels and Revelation of John, these letters form the New Testament scriptures, inspired by the Holy Spirit. As Paul wrote to Timothy, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So those things, letters and so on, and Gospels and some of the Revelation, along with the Old Testament, are the foundational documents and yardstick of our faith we call the Bible. We therefore cannot overestimate the importance to the church down the ages and to us here today of New Testament connectedness. Now, during this month and into November, we're looking at one of Paul's letters to the Philippian church. There's a Macedonian city of Philippi, a Roman colony, in fact, in today's northwest Greece. And we come to the point at which Paul introduces two characters important to his efforts to connect with the Philippian church. And one of them is probably the postman who delivered the letter. And the other is a trusted colleague Paul hoped to send in the future to reinforce his connection with the church there. So let's meet them in our Bible passage. If you haven't got your Bibles open, you can find the passage on page 1179. It's Philippians chapter 2, and it starts at verse 19. two people here. And I want to start with the second person, Epaphroditus, because he was probably that postman. And he would have been of more immediate concern to the church in Philippi. Verse 25 and chapter 4, verse 18, tell us that he was part of that church. He was one of them. They actually sent him to deliver gifts to Paul and probably to remain with him, to take care of him while he was in jail. And to Paul, he was a representative of the Philippian church. He called him their messenger, in verse 25. And he used the Greek word apostolos, one who is sent. That's what it means. And verse 30 implies that his service to Paul was making up for the help that they themselves could not give him. Paul regarded him very highly. Verse 25, he called him my brother. They were equals in the same family, the Jesus family. He called him my co-worker, my fellow soldier. Paul saw Epaphroditus' work in struggles against evil as just as much part of the service of the gospel as his. And these words show the warmth that Paul felt towards him. Now, if we apply this more widely, I think that Paul's comments suggest that no matter how high or how low our position in the church is, we are all equally brothers and sisters in Christ. No matter how trivial or mundane our service of God might appear, he sees anything in Jesus' name, we do in Jesus' name, as being significant and worthwhile. Anything. So back to Epaphroditus. His caring for Paul almost resulted in disaster for him. He was taken ill. He almost died. News of this would have distressed the church back in Philippi if they found out. And knowing that in turn made Epaphroditus feel bad. I feel bad because you feel bad about me. All the more reason for Paul sending him back to allay their fears. Now, he may have got into trouble for going back because he was supposed to stay there, but Paul made excuses for him. He said, I'm sending him back because of this, because you might be bothered about him being bothered about you, if you see what I mean. 2 points come out of these verses that I think apply generally. One is that Christian service can carry risks. We're not immune from trouble. We're not promised a bed of roses, an easy passage. But we do have Jesus' promise that he is with us always to the end of the age. If you don't believe me, read the end of Matthew's Gospel. And the second point is that the church should value all of its members, and especially those it sends out on its behalf. So that's Epaphroditus. Let's now meet the first character that Paul introduced, Timothy. Timothy, whom Paul wanted to send to Philippi sometime in the future to get the latest news about them, as soon as he knew how his current situation was going to work out. Now at that stage, he had to live with a really uncertain time. He doesn't know how things would work out. Would he be released from prison? Or would the worst happen? And in due course, sometime in the future, the worst did happen to him. He never came out of his Roman prison alive. Now, despite his precarious position, Paul's concern was not just for himself, but for the welfare of others. Because, and I use the words from a certain bank advertisement, he was not an island, but was part of something much, much bigger. He was part of the universal church. He was part of the kingdom of God. So he made his plans for Timothy's goodwill visit to Philippi, as it says in verse 19, in the Lord Jesus. The only occasion when he used the phrase about one of his proposed journeys, in the Lord Jesus. Now considering his uncertain future, he could only make provisional plans. But these plans didn't depend upon the choices of his captors, even though we might have thought so. But in the Lord Jesus, they would work out in the way that God wanted. Because God, not human powers, God is ultimately in charge. And if he wanted Timothy to visit Philippi, that would be made possible. But why did Paul want Timothy to go? Well, Epaphroditus was probably not going to come back to Paul. So he wanted to send someone out to Philippi with further news. But someone who would come back with news of how the church in Philippi was getting on. And he wanted someone he could trust. Someone with the right motives who would genuinely do some good amongst the Christians in Philippi. Because he was serving Christ and he was not going to be on the lookout for his own personal gain. He was not just going for a holiday. According to verses 20 to 22, Timothy was that man. Indeed, of all the Christians Paul might have had around him at the time, Timothy was the only one who wasn't self-seeking, according to Paul. And he was known to the Philippians because he was with Paul on his first visit to Philippi. So there was a connection there. Paul and Timothy went back quite a long way. They became quite close colleagues. And Timothy, with the younger man, learned a lot from Paul. And Paul regarded himself as Timothy's spiritual father as they worked together for the gospel. We see examples of Paul's training of Timothy in the Bible. We have two letters to Timothy. How many of us have learned a lot from other Christians, older Christians often, more mature in the faith? And are there younger Christians we could help to mentor? Because mentoring is pretty important in the bringing up of disciples. Jesus set the pattern with his disciples, learners, apprentices. That's what we are. And it's a pattern that our churches would do well to follow today. So here we have two highly recommended, tried and tested men Paul sent, and he planned to send, to stay connected with that church in Philippi. Now that's history. But what can we apply to ourselves today from this short passage, other than the points I've already made? Let me suggest two others for starters. First, again, using words from the bank advertisement, we are not an island. We are part of something far, far bigger. We are part of the universal church. We are part of the kingdom of God. And as such, we should pray for, we should be interested in what is going on outside this church, in the wider church. Not just within our own borders, whether it be deanery or diocese or nation or world, and other churches as well, other than the C of E. Let's seek to support one another. Let's work together for the gospel. That's what Simon and the group from Christ Church of Brickworks are doing, visiting our brothers and sisters in Vizhnyovka in Moldova. Let us exchange news. Let us make friends across our divides. Let's stay connected. And then second, it's important that we value each other and we welcome visitors. Building up close relationships, caring for, encouraging one another, learning from each other how to follow Jesus strengthens the church and helps us in all that in that most important connectedness that we have, connectedness with God through Jesus. So let's all get connected with him and with each other. Amen.